Have you ever had a really bad day where it seemed like nothing could go right all day? You wake up from bed, even as you step out of the bed, you step on something and hurt your foot or roll your ankle. And then you run out of gas or have a flat tire on the way to work. And it seems like one thing after another, just a really bad day. King Saul has a really bad day here. By the way, I don't know if both of these things happen on the same day, but maybe the same week or so. But it was a really bad 1-2 punch that he had in his life. We read about it. By the way, it was all of his own doing. He brought this upon himself. But we read about it in 1 Samuel 16 and verses 13 and 14. We see a contrast. David has just been anointed to be king, and now God is shifting away, and we're going to see King Saul. But there's a contrast between these two men. 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, David, in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. A horrible 1-2 punch in the life of Saul. Saul has had the blessing of God in his life. He's had the Spirit of God came upon him early in his kingship, his reign. But he's disobeyed God now. He's turned away from, he's rejected the word of the Lord, and God has rejected him from being king. And so it says two things about him, and there's two things that happened to him. One is that the Spirit of the Lord departs from him. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament functioned differently than he does today in the New Testament. Now, by the way, it's the same Holy Spirit. God is the same. Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. The Holy Spirit is the same. But the way that he ministered in the Old Testament was different. The way that he functioned was different than it is today. Back then, he would come upon people and empower them, enable them for service. And it didn't even necessarily always mean that they were believers. A good example of this is Balaam, the prophet, the false prophet. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon him one day, and he prophesied a great blessing on the nation of Israel. And I don't think that he was a believer. But on the other people, it says that God came upon them. It doesn't always say, but presumably he would leave, because sometimes it says it more than once. Like with Samson, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and then presumably he would leave, and then later he came upon him again at another moment. And so he would come and go in the Old Testament. This is something that King David, well, it says that the Holy Spirit came upon David from that day forward, so there's no record that he ever left David for the rest of his life. But David was afraid of this happening when he had sinned with Bathsheba. In Psalm 51, verse 11, it says, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." He knew that it had happened to King Saul. He knew that it was a possibility for himself. We don't have to worry and fear that today, because in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit came, Acts chapter 2, at the day of Pentecost. He came upon his church in a new way, a once and for all way. He indwells. He doesn't just come upon, but now he indwells us. And he will never leave us nor forsake us. So this is not possible. What was possible in the Old Testament is no longer possible. We don't need to fear this. And don't take Psalm 51 and import that into Christian, in New Testament Christian doctrine. You know, we don't need to pray, God, don't take the Holy Spirit from me, because that's not going to happen. Now, God can repent toward us, he can take his blessing away. He can take away some opportunities and rewards and so forth, but he will never take away his Holy Spirit. We don't need to fear that. This was not Saul losing his salvation, but losing the kingdom. He lost outward things. He lost God's blessing on his life, God's empowering. So the first thing that happens to King Saul is that the Holy Spirit departs. And then it says, an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. So let's spend some time talking about this evil spirit from the Lord. It seems like an oxymoron. It seems like if it's going to be from the Lord, it's got to be good. And if it seems like it's going to be evil, it can't be from the Lord. What are we to do with this evil spirit from the Lord that troubles him? By the way, this is not one of the holy angels. We often call them evil angels and holy angels or good angels. This is not one of God's holy angels that comes. This is a demon, an evil spirit. And it says this demon came from the Lord. So how is this? And by the way, that the Hebrew word for troubled, it means to terrify or to cause fear. So Saul is literally terrified by this demon that comes to him. And I don't believe, by the way, that he was necessarily indwelt, inhabited by this demon. Again, I'm not an expert on demonology, and especially in the Old Testament. I don't know what different, if the Holy Spirit was different in the Old Testament, maybe possession was also different. Today, if someone has the Holy Spirit inside of them, the devil cannot come in and be inside and inhabit and indwell someone the same way that the Holy Spirit does. So let's talk about this evil spirit from the Lord. For demons to do anything in the world, they have to have God's permission. Now, they're not God's servants. They're not doing his bidding, but sometimes they are accomplishing his purposes in certain ways. But for them to do anything, they have to have God to allow them, to sign off on it, so to speak. And why is that? Because God is the sovereign over the whole universe, and nothing happens without his say-so, without his allowing it. God can stop anything from happening. The devil can never accomplish anything if God doesn't want it. God can stop anything. God can destroy the devil right now. But he's waiting. He's going to do that one day in the lake of fire. But right now he's allowed him to be the god of this world and to hold sway and to do certain things. But there are a couple of passages that we see similar things, I believe, happen that will help shape our thinking of what's happening here with this evil spirit from the Lord. Remember when the devil wanted to harm Job? Let's read about it quickly. Job 1 in verses 6 through 12. It says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God," and these are angelic beings, angels, "now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." So interesting. This is heaven, throne room of God, and there's Satan in God's presence. I thought he was cast down from heaven. Well, he still has access to talk to God, and I believe that other demons do as well. We'll see that in just a moment. But here's Satan. Verse 7, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." That's encouraging to hear that, by the way. The devil is not everywhere. He's in one place at one time. He walks up and down. He walks to and fro, seeking whom he may devour, but he's not everywhere like God is. Verse 8, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught or for nothing? Hast not thou made an hedge about him," or a wall, "and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Notice, he came from the presence of the Lord. We could say on this day that Satan was from the Lord. Satan came from the Lord to torment Job. A similar situation is when God was involved with a demon that went to deceive King Ahab, to cause him to fall, to cause him to go into a losing battle where he ended up dying. 1 Kings 22 and verse 19, it says, "And he said, Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne," so here again, in heaven, in the throne room of God, "and all the hosts of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? One said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit," so this is a demon, "there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, Thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee." I wonder if there was a similar conversation in heaven about King Saul. God says, I have rejected King Saul. He has rejected my word. I've rejected him from being king, and I'm going to move on to David. And so I'm going to do something now. And maybe a demon comes up and says, I want to do something. Let me at him. Let me go and terrify him. Let me trouble him and follow him around in his life and make his life miserable. And God says, okay, I'll allow you to do that. I kind of envision in my mind that conversation happening about King Saul. So this demon now comes and oppresses, follows around Saul, really makes his life miserable and haunts him. He does this for a long time. Maybe he's often, by the way, he comes and goes, but maybe it's like this for the rest of his life, for the next 14, 15 years. He seems to have kind of a bipolar disorder type thing. He is all of a sudden he's peaceful, and then all of a sudden it comes upon him and he loses his temper and he lashes out. He's violent. He's throwing things. He's trying to kill people. And where did this all begin in King Saul's life? It all began with disobedience because he did not obey. And it seemed small. It seemed not that big a deal. But he continued in that disobedience and he didn't repent. He never got to the place in his life that he fully turned to God and repented and said, God, I am undone. Forgive me. I want to do anything you want in my life. He continues on with a petty jealousy. He continues on with pride and his own way, his own will. He has at times a worldly sorrow. There's times when he says, oh, I've played the fool. I've erred exceedingly. David, I promise I won't chase you around anymore. And then the next day or the next week, he's back at it again. He never fully gives himself back over to God. There's a difference in the Bible in 2 Corinthians 7 talks about this between godly sorrow that worketh repentance, and then a worldly sorrow, the sorrow of the world that works death. Sometimes the world is sorry for what they've done. They're sorry for the consequences. Sometimes they get so sorry, and Judas was a good example of this. They're so sorry for what they've done, they go out and commit suicide. But the Lord was not in that. A godly repentance will never lead someone to suicide. And so King Saul never has a true godly repentance. He disobeys God, and by doing so, he inadvertently opens up his life to a demon. Now, he doesn't go here, at least, and dabble with the occult. But all of a sudden, because of disobedience, his life is open to demonic activity. By the way, remember what God said to him? To obey is better than sacrifice. He says that disobedience, rebellion, is as the sin of witchcraft. God told him that, and then the next chapter, he says, your rebellion is like witchcraft. In the next chapter, he has a demon that is following him around and tormenting him. And so this is a horrible fate that has come upon Saul, all of his own choosing. He could have avoided it many times. God gave him many opportunities, but he always, his pride wouldn't allow him to repent and turn to God. So let's go on and read what happens next, verse 15. And Saul, 1 Samuel 16, verse 15. And Saul's servants said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. So interesting, the solution that Saul's servants come up with, and it works, we'll read in just a moment, was music. Let's find someone that can play the harp, someone can play well, has good skill playing the harp, and he will come and play, and when the evil spirit is upon you, you can be refreshed, and it will, you know, cause that to lift. They recognized the power of music. Music is very powerful. Who created music? God. Music is from God. And God not only allows, he not only uses music in worship to him, but he commands that music be employed to glorify him. There is great power in music. It's often said that music can soothe the savage beast. Sometimes I use that at night when it's time to put Isaiah to bed and he's crying, turn on some music and, he goes right to sleep. And there's power. It can be calming and soothing. By the way, there's also the opposite effect. music can be very, get people riled up, and music can lead people toward violence and anger and things like this. And God knows the power of music. The devil also knows the power of music. He has taken that and put it in his toolbox. And there's, by the way, we need to have the discernment to know the difference between the devil's music and God's music. Do you know that difference? Sometimes people, there's a blurring of the lines. They want God's music to sound like the world, and there's an unsure sound. Do you have the discernment to know the difference between music that glorifies God? By the way, all music is to glorify God. Whether therefore you eat or drink or play music or sing music, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do you use music in your life to glorify God? Does the music that you listen to glorify God? Or does it glorify self? Or does it just get you pumped up for something? God wants music to glorify Him. We need to learn how to fill our hearts, to fill our minds with godly music. It is powerful. It can help us to put spiritual truth in our minds in a way that other mediums cannot. And we need to learn how to use music for its intended purpose. Music was created to lift up Jesus, to glorify God. And we need to use it. That's what it does in heaven. The angels are singing even as we speak. But we need to learn how to do that even now in our hearts and use godly music in our lives. Let's go on and see what happens as a result of this suggestion. Saul likes the idea. He says, let's do it. Verse 17. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing, and a mighty man, a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wow. This guy, how did he know all these things about David, by the way? This is the same David that his family just maybe months before thought was just a total afterthought. There's one more, David the youngest, he's out watching the sheep. And this guy says, I've met this guy, and he is cunning in playing. He's very skillful playing the harp. He is a mighty, valiant man. That is, he is, he's got great courage. He's got great, by the way, the word mighty is the same word translated as giant about Goliath. It doesn't mean David was a giant, but on the inside, he is a giant of a man on the inside. He's very valiant. He's a man of war. He is skillful in war. I believe that at this point, David's exploits have already happened, that he's killed the lion and the bear, and apparently some people know this about him, that with his bare hands, you have to kill a bear with bare hands. Anyway, and so he's a man of war, and he's prudent in matters. The word prudent means he has great discernment and wisdom. He knows how to make right decisions, and he is a comely person. He's a good-looking guy, and the Lord is with him. This is quite a resume, and this guy reading it, he sounds like he's his personal biographer or something, like he's trying to push his resume for him to be elected to public office. David here sounds like Mr. Perfect. He's the guy of every lady in Israel's dreams. But how did this person, by the way, know all of this about David? After all, whenever we see David, he's always with sheep. Some people speculate that maybe after David had been anointed by Samuel, that he went to Naioth, where Samuel would train the prophets, and he gets some scripture learning or things like that, and that maybe this servant of Saul was also there at Naioth and met him there. We don't have any indication of that. We don't know how he knows this about him specifically or how he met him. In fact, every time we see David, he's always with the sheep. When he was anointed to be king, where was he? He was watching the sheep. When Saul goes and calls him to the palace, where is he? We're going to read it in just a minute. He's watching the sheep. The next chapter, when David is sent to go visit his brothers at the battle where Goliath is, he's watching the sheep. He has to put them in the hand of the keeper. So David's always watching the sheep. I don't know if he went to Naioth or not, but David's fame is already starting to grow. And He comes into the palace, so Saul calls for him. Let's read what happened. Read all the way down through verse 23, verse 19 first. It says, "Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, 'Send me David thy son,'" which is with the sheep. "And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid or a goat and sent them by David his son unto Saul." Kind of a common courtesy that whenever you'd send someone to the palace and they're called, you know, take a present. Let me show that we're gracious and humble to be accepted there. Verse 21, "And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly." That is, Saul loved David greatly. He really presented himself well, and he became his armor bearer. Wow, that's a great privilege. By the way, it wasn't necessarily that he just had one armor bearer. We kicked the other guy out, and David's the main armor bearer now. The Bible says that Joab, when we see this in the story where Absalom is killed, that he has 10 armor bearers. So it could be that Saul had multiple people, and the word armor bearer means someone who carries weapons, and so maybe he had one carry this and one carry that. But David became one of those people. Verse 22, "And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, 'Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight.' And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." Notice, the evil spirit wanted to be on Saul, but when godly music was played, the evil spirit could not stay. He didn't want to listen to that. He had to flee. I think David was maybe playing him, and I think David had already written some of the Psalms. Maybe he plays and sings Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures." And this godly music, probably with godly words as well, this demon can't stand it and flees and comes back another day. We need to learn how to use godly music to chase away demons, so to speak, in our lives. So David, he learned how to play the harp and how to play it well. And all of a sudden, one day, he finds himself in the palace because of that. Now, there were other things about him, but the reason he was called to the palace was because they needed somebody who could play a harp well. And this is an important principle in life. Whenever we have the opportunity to learn a skill, to add something to our lives, we need to take advantage of that opportunity. We need to do our very best to learn that as well as we can, whether it be maybe an instrument, learning how to play music, learning how to sing, learning how to do something with music, or just something menial, something physical, learning how to do things with cars, how to work on cars, learning how to do woodworking, how to build things, carpentry. Whenever you have any opportunity to learn a skill that God brings your way, we need to grab onto that opportunity, because you never know what can happen with that. You never know the doors that God can open in your life, the opportunities for ministry that God could give you. You never know the opportunity for providing for your family. God may give you a skill and you kind of tuck it away. Well, it's not what I'm training for mainly in my life. But just having that skill, all of a sudden you need money. God can use that to open an opportunity for you to make money, to provide, to make a living, to provide for your family. It can help you to save money if you can do things on your own instead of always having to hire someone and pay someone to do things. It can help you to save money. It can allow you to meet people that could be a great blessing to you in life. It can allow you to meet people that you can be a great blessing to. It can allow you to have access to people to minister to them, to lift them up in the Lord, to share the gospel with them. You never know what a certain skill or a talent that is developed, the doors that it can open. And so the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." You never know what doors can open. And so whenever God puts something in your lap, do it to the best of your ability. Because the better you do it, God can do more with that in your hand. Now, obviously, the hand of God is involved here in promoting David and lifting him up. But God's hand is working together with his diligence and his godly character. You know, God is lifting David up, but he's doing it because David has been diligent in these areas. He was diligent to learn how to play the harp well. Proverbs 22:29 says, "Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men." And so that's what David does, because he was diligent in his life. He was promoted to the palace, and God allowed him to stand before kings. Likewise, whenever we are given a job to do, we need to do that job to the very best of our ability, because you never know when God is giving you a test to see if you'll be faithful in that job, to see if he can trust you with giving you another job. This is human nature. Sometimes people say, I don't like this job. This is boring. This is menial. It doesn't really matter if I do it well. But if you give me something great to do, man, I would see the importance of that and I would work hard. That's not what God says. God says, if you are faithful in the little things, then you'll be faithful in the much. But if you're not faithful in little, you won't be faithful in much. This is what it says in Luke 16, verse 10. "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" David was faithful with watching sheep. And so God shows him, if you're faithful with those sheep, I'm going to let you be the shepherd over the whole nation of Israel. You're faithful with learning how to play the harp well, I'm going to give you an opportunity to stand before the king and to be a blessing to help him in his life. And faithfulness of character in your life will spread out and affect everything that you do. If you're not faithful in little, by the way, I've heard this before with in ministry, that if you're looking for somebody to do something in a job, in church, in a family, you don't find someone who is unfaithful and give them responsibility hoping that it will make them faithful. You realize that if they're unfaithful in that, they'll also drop the ball. Only now, if they drop the ball, this is bigger. Now it's more important. And so sometimes this happens in churches. This happens in job places. The one who is chosen to do it is the one who's already doing the most because they are faithful. If somebody's doing nothing, you say, oh, they got plenty of time, but they're not faithful. God is looking for someone that is faithful. And David was faithful, so God promotes him to do something great, to be the king over his people. And now, along the way, he lifts him up to the palace. And all of a sudden, out of all the nation of Israel, he's the one person. I don't know if he was necessarily the best harp player, but he was the one, because he developed that talent for the Lord. God used that in that way. It opened doors. It opened an opportunity. So this chapter here is a transitional moment in the book of 1 Samuel, as Saul not only begins to fade, but he crashes hard, and the story begins to shift over to David's rise. These two men are contrasted not only here in this chapter with the Spirit of the Lord leaving Saul and coming upon David, but they're going to continue to be contrasted all throughout the rest of the book. You're going to see Saul's jealousy, Saul's insecurity, and David's faith, his trust in God, that he can go through anything. May we be like David. Now, David's not our idol. Jesus is our idol. He's our God, so to speak. But David gives us some great examples. We need to use the opportunities God has given us to be faithful, and God will do great things with us. Let's pray together.